Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The Lord has made bare his mighty arm, his holy arm, and we'll see it as a mighty arm indeed as we look into the Word of God. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Each one of these things is important. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. When God bears his mighty arm, when God displays the might of his arm is sufficient for everything that could ever come our way. His arm is sufficient for everything that he has ever desired it to do. His arm is an arm of might, and it is an arm of power. We find this imagery all the way through the Word of God. I remember as a young person, I remember so many times in history and in various things where we would see the pictures of the old masters, the paintings, the religious paintings, the paintings of Christ. And even as a young man, how it turned me off is I would see those paintings and I would see that weak, timid looking, effeminate looking, pitiful looking Christ hanging on the cross. And in those paintings, even when he wasn't crucified, how weak and how sickly he looked and how unlike what I find in the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, what I find is that Jesus was the strong Son of God. Not just in his resurrected body, his might, his power as we see him today, but even as he walked on the earth, though his power came from the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says that as a young man, he grew strong in body and spirit. He grew strong. He was a carpenter, and he grew strong. He was a man that walked everywhere he went in a time when people lived rugged lives. He was not some weak, effeminate-looking man. He was a man, and he was a man who was able to endure many, many hard things, even as we find later with the Apostle Paul, a man who endured very much for the kingdom of God. And we see that Jesus is in spirit as well, the strong Son of God. He is the mighty Son of God. And we're going to see in a few moments exactly what this arm of God is, because it may surprise us when we come down to it and we see it revealed to us in the Word of God. Likewise, we would see pictures or images of cartoons of God as an old white-haired man sitting on a cloud. Something to that effect, usually old looking with gray or white hair because of his age, even weak looking. The only place we find in the Word of God that intimates anything like that is Daniel displays to us God in the form of actually the glorified Christ with hair that is white as wool but radiates with the light of the sun, and he is strong and mighty in power, not weak because of age, but strong because he's glorified, strong because he is the revealed Son of God, the glorified Son of God. We find that in the earth there are so many false ideas about God. And I would just touch on a couple of these this morning because it's so infiltrated our culture. Let me tell you this morning, as much as I enjoyed the movies, God is not a force. Get the idea out of your head that God is a force for good, and that he can be manipulated and used as a force. That comes straight out of Hinduism. God is not a force. God is a personal, loving God who can be known, just as you know the person sitting next to you, even greater depth. I've told people who were atheists, I said, you don't understand. You don't understand because you've had no experience of the knowledge of God. Not just the knowledge of God, but the knowing of God. I tell them my father was a man that I loved dearly, and I knew him well. But the truth of the matter is, I know the Lord Jesus Christ better than I ever knew my father. And you say, how can you say that? Because everything that you could possibly know about God has been given to us to receive into our hearts and to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him, to have a relationship with him. Amen. There were depths in my father's heart that I didn't know, as with any of you and your parents. But the heart of God is revealed to us. Amen. and the power of God is revealed to us. Everything that we need to know is revealed to us about God. He's not a force. He is a personal God. Likewise, coming out of Eastern religion, God is not creation. When you look around and people say, well, I think God is in everything. God is the tree. You know, Hinduism as well. A lot of it has come out of Hinduism. God is not the chair you're sitting on, beloved. They would say, well, God is this chair and God is the air I breathe and all of these things. God is so powerful and mighty. He created those things and he stands outside of them. Yes, he is in everything and everywhere, but he's not the same as everything.
Right.
He is not the tree and he is not the air. He is not the sun, the planets, the moon, or the stars.
Right.
He is certainly not you or I, as they would believe. God is mighty, powerful, creator, and he stands outside of his creation as one who is, the word is transcendent. He is outside of all of it, totally different, totally removed in that sense. We use figurative language, that means symbolic language, to understand God. It's revealed to us in the word of God, this understanding of God in figurative language. And that's why when I say the arm of God, I'm not talking about a physical arm. Because God is spirit. Jesus revealed that to us. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But it is revealed to us his mighty arm to show us about his power. His mouth, because he speaks. His eyes, because he sees. There's nothing that you or I do that is outside of the scope of his seeing. His seeing eyes, and yet he doesn't have eyes like you and I. But there is this figurative language that we use, that we find all the way through the word of God. And so this morning we're looking at some of that as we see the arm of God, the fingers of God. We find the mighty bare arm of God as he bears his mighty arm. We find both arms of God, the everlasting arms spoken of in scripture. In Bible times, they wore loose fitting clothing and they were able to take their sleeve and just push it up and bare their arms so that they could perform the tasks that needed to be done. They didn't need to be bound by anything that was tight or anything that would hinder them in any way. And so we find they would bear their arms in order to perform two different kinds of tasks. And we find this about God as well. In order to do work and in order to do battle. In order to do everyday work, working tasks, and in order to go to battle and to be able to fight. God is displayed with his arms bared, with his mighty arm displayed. He is displayed in fighting mode for us to understand spiritual warfare. He is displayed in his working mode as he created the universe and all of these things for us to understand his infinite power. And it is spoken to us in figurative language of arms that we might understand this great power of God. He pushes his sleeves up, so to speak. God pushes his sleeves up and bears his mighty arm in order to work, to fight, and to do many things, to display his power. The Bible says that at the end of creation, he rested. But it doesn't mean he rested because he was tired like you or I. For God never is tired. His power is never taxed. It never diminishes. The power of his right arm never grows less than it was at its mightiest moment. And so he rested as in ceasing. He paused from working. For later, once sin came into the earth, he began working again to bring about the redemption of mankind. And we find in the New Testament, Jesus says, my Father and I are working even until this hour. He displays his arm all the way through the Bible as he is preparing to redeem mankind from the bondages of sin and to bring us back to him. There are four aspects that I want us to see today of this mighty arm of God, the bearing of this mighty arm of God. And the first is in creation. We'll turn to another scripture in just a moment. You may already be there in Job. That's where we'll be next. But in creation, God displayed His mighty arm in the creation of all things seen and unseen. In Job chapter 40, Job chapter 40 verse 9, we read these words, and we're going to be in several places in Job. It may not be on the screen, but Job chapter 40 verse 9, have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? And what is the context of this verse? God is speaking to Job, but you remember Job is suffering. God has allowed this great test to come into his life, and he's suffering. And Job continues to worship God, but then by the time we get this far in the book of Job, he begins to really question God. He says, though you slay me, yet will I love you, yet will I worship you. And yet he at the same time begins to question things. And it's almost like God has just allowed it to go on and on and on. And then at one point, God begins to speak back to Job. If you look back to 38, this is where it began, 38 verse 1. God answers Job after all of his questions, and he says this, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel with words, by words without knowledge? In other words, who is this that questions me without a clue what they're asking? Who is this who brings such questions before me without any knowledge of what you're talking about, Job? And then God begins to unleash this volley of questions upon Job that reveals God's own greatness and Job's puny understanding of the things of God and the power of God. We find that he says in verse 3, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. This is what God is saying to Job. And we're not going to read all of it, but he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. God is being sarcastic with Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling hand. And God just goes on and on with these questions for Job. God is revealing to Job words concerning the display of His own mighty power, the might of His arm, His limitless creative power. Turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 verse 3. Speaking of this creation, the creative power of God. In Psalm 8, David says, speaking of the Lord, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, I want you to underline that. The work of your fingers. I want to read that again. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? God is speaking here. You know, it doesn't matter if it's his entire arm. Remember, we're speaking figuratively. But it's in the Word of God for a reason, because the Holy Spirit does not waste any words. Every word has meaning when we are reading the Bible. The work of your fingers. God is actually saying through these things in His Word, He's saying figuratively, I display my mighty arm. I display all of my power. I created all things seen and unseen. And yet in the creation of the entire universe, it only took my fingers. It was not, let me rephrase it a different way for you, because this is going to be so important to our own hearts and salvation in a moment. It was not the full display of God's power. I want you to understand, God's power is infinite. It's limitless. It cannot be comprehended. And when He spoke everything that we see and everything that we cannot see into existence, the furthest planets ever seen by a telescope, the furthest galaxies, and even beyond that into the far reaches of the universe that are uncharted and unseen, and even down to the microscopic level and the levels of the ocean that have not even yet been explored. Everything seen and unseen, God says, I created it all just with the work of my fingers. It did not tax God's power. It did not make Him tired one bit. It did not diminish Him in any way. I want you to understand this morning, our God is a mighty God. This should matter to you in a moment. Our God is a powerful God, is a mighty God. He is not the God of our children's storybooks. He is not the God of cartoons depicting Him as the enemy of the little man in the red suit with the pitchfork. He is not the one who is simply a force blowing through on the breeze. Our God is the one who without His word, none of these things would exist. And it didn't take Him any great effort to do any of it.
Amen.
No great feat to create the universe. He didn't even have to bare His arm. That's the work of His fingers. The arm represents the fullness of His power. The fullness of His strength. The fullness of all of the might and power of God. So we see His power, His arm, even just His fingers displayed for us in the creation of all things. That's number one. Number two, we see the arm of God's power in the battles for deliverance that we see in the Word of God. And I wouldn't say all battles for deliverance, because when we get to verse 3, you're going to see it's a different matter when it comes to God's deliverance of us out of sin in our salvation, when He comes to save us when we are born again. And so we want to put that in a totally separate category for a moment. But one of the greatest types and shadows we find, if you're a student of the Word, you've heard me talk often about types and shadows. If you're new to the Word of God, that means that in the Old Testament, there were foreshadowings, there were symbolic things that God did thousands of years before Jesus ever came and died on the cross. And yet He just wrote it in symbols historically all the way through the Old Testament. And in Israel, their practices, the sacrificial lamb was a picture of the Christ who would die on the cross long before He came. And the history of the Old Testament is filled with these types and shadows. And one of my favorites, you've heard me preach on it often, is God's power for deliverance when He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. Because it is a picture of what God does when He delivers us out of bondage and out of sin to give us liberty and freedom in Christ. And so we find that Moses is a picture of Christ in advance. Moses is a type and shadow of Christ. He is the deliverer. He goes to Egypt, where by the power of God's mighty arm, God sends plagues upon Egypt and delivers the children of Israel. Moses brings over 2 million people out of slavery in Egypt, out and destroys the power of Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan and of Satan and the bondage that he tries to hold us in. And it's a picture of death. Egypt is a picture of death. And God brings His people out of Egypt. He brings them as He parts the Red Sea. He brings them through and into the wilderness, where they then make their way to the promised land. All of it is a beautiful picture of our salvation, God bringing us out of bondage and sin into salvation. And so the arm of God's power for deliverance is shown there in its greatest picture as we see the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to read, we're going to jump around in Exodus for just a moment. Exodus chapter 6. You see, this arm of God is a thought, a figurative symbol that is revealed over and over in the Word of God in order to teach us something precious that we'll see this morning. Chapter 6, verse 6, God is speaking to Moses. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Remember, it's a picture of what he does for us in Jesus Christ. And I won't ask you to raise your hand. I won't ask you to nod or say anything. But how many of you can testify here today that you once were under the power of darkness? You were once under the power of something that held you captive. You were once a slave to sin, some element of the power of the enemy over your life, and you had no power to come out of it. You had no power. You could not rehabilitate yourself. You could not set yourself free. And it was only when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his own right arm, by his power, he delivered you. He overcame the power of Satan, and he delivered you from that thing and brought you out into liberty, brought you out into freedom. Praise God. Are you grateful today? I would ask you today, are you grateful today? The Bible speaks in more than one place that it is his outstretched arm. How is it outstretched? It's outstretched over Egypt, over the bondage to break it, but it's outstretched to you to pull you out of it. God's arm was outstretched in might and power in order to deliver you and to set you free, to save you and to bring you out of bondage into freedom and liberty. It was outstretched, and beloved, once again, I'm going to say this, in order to strengthen something that I'm going to say in a moment. It was outstretched, but it didn't take a lot. It didn't take a lot. Look at chapter 8, verse 19. Same book, chapter 8, verse 19. This is where Moses goes before Pharaoh, and he has caused these plagues to come upon Egypt. And in verse 19, it says, then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The Egyptians, under the power of Satan even, of Pharaoh's court, recognized, this is the finger of God. We'll see more about that finger in just a moment. But I want you to understand this morning, while God cannot be taxed in his power, don't think that Satan is all powerful. Some people think that Satan is up there right beside God and they're battling it out because they're equal forces. And oh, who will win? Who will win? Satan is a created being, created as an angel who fell from glory. He is a created being, and God is infinitely powerful and all-knowing and always everywhere present and all of these things. Satan is inferior to him. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan gets tired. I would go so far as to say it taxes Satan's power to keep you where you are when you're in bondage.
Yes.
It wearies him to do his wicked work. It is all he can do to maintain his control over all of the elements of his kingdom on this earth. It is a weary thing for Satan to keep all of these people bound and cut off from God. His strength, his power can be diminished because he is not God. He is not infinite. But God is infinite in his power to save. And so therefore, beloved, it doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter. See, I know that you're not the only ones listening. This is on the internet, the live stream, those who are listening today, and it will go out during the week and others will listen as other people click on the same message. And in all of that, there are those who are listening today, maybe even some in this room. Do you know that God, maybe you believe in the Lord, but you know that you are under some bondage in your life. Maybe fear has you gripped. Maybe there's a secret addiction that has you gripped. Maybe there's a lust or an area of immorality that you cannot have the power to control your own self to get victory over this area of your life. Maybe there's something that causes you such grief, you can't find the joy of the Lord. You can't overcome these things. Satan presses in on every side and he deceives you because many times you don't even recognize that that's what's causing it. You find yourself weighed down with depression. You find yourself confused. One of the hallmarks of Christians today is that they're confused. They're confused because the thoughts of the enemy and the things of the world have so crowded in. And we have so adapted the things of our culture that our clarity is gone. The clarity of thought that we need to understand the things of God. Depression has taken hold. Fear has taken hold. Many people just want to give up. And many just want to give in to everything that the enemy brings before them. It's like a buffet. We live in the day of the infinite buffet of Satan. There's so many things to keep us captivated all around us and to keep our eyes off of God. And Satan keeps all of these things dangling before us. But it doesn't matter what sin you are in, it doesn't matter where you are, how weak you feel, how powerless you feel. God is able to deliver you, and it does not tax his strength at all. Don't ever think for a moment, I've got this problem and it's so big, nobody can help me, not even God. There are people who think that. This is too complex. I've gotten myself into such a mess. God can't even help me. God is able to do all things and do all things well and still have enough power left over for everyone on the planet. And if there were 10 billion more, it wouldn't tire him a bit. He is able to do all things. In chapter 8, verse 19, again, it is the finger of God. This was right after the plague of lice came upon Egypt. And the magician said, this is the finger of God. Only the finger. See, that's what I want to emphasize. It's only the finger. Imagine how those Egyptians felt with all of the plagues and the things that had fallen upon Egypt. And the magicians think they're making some great powerful statement. This is the finger of God. But we know it in God's word. It's just, this is only his finger. You haven't seen anything yet. This is only the finger of God. The finger speaks of Holy Spirit power. The manifest power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Mark? The finger of God broke the will of Pharaoh and brought these people out of bondage. Such a powerful feat that all of the nations talked about it. All around it, the fame of the Israelites went throughout all of the earth during that time. And the finger of God, the Bible says, when Moses was led up onto the mountain to meet with God, the Bible says it was the finger of God that wrote the law of God upon the tablets of stone. And you say, well, then what do you mean it's the power of the Holy Spirit? In the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene. He's casting demons out of people. And the religious leaders who are threatened by his power, they say, he's working only by the power of Satan. And he says to them, Satan can't drive out Satan. If he did, his house would be divided and it would fall. But he said, this is the finger of God. Jesus was moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, driving out demons, and he said, by this you know that I come in the power of God. It is the finger of God that drives out demons among you. And you know that the Holy Spirit is the power that's doing it. And so the finger of God, only when the Holy Spirit, let me say it this way, when the Holy Spirit displays his most magnificent power on earth, doing some miraculous work to set people free, it is nothing compared to the ultimate, all-encompassing, infinite power of God in all of his fullness. It's only the finger of God. Did not take the fullness of his power to do these things. Exodus chapter 15. After he brings them out of Egypt, Moses sings a song. It's called Moses' Song of Deliverance. In 15 verse 6, it says, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord. Here he's calling it his hand that brought them forth out of the, through the Red Sea and closed the sea in upon Pharaoh's army. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. You remember Moses stood on the edge of the sea and he cried out to God. He said, the army of Pharaoh is closing in on us and here's the Red Sea before us. And God said, why are you crying out to me? Raise your staff and divide the sea. And Moses raised his staff and the waters were divided. It was the hand of Moses and the finger of God. It was the obedience of a man, but it was the power of Almighty God. He did one of the most stupendous miracles in all of the history of the earth. And the waters parted and the Israelites went through on dry ground. And it was not a great feat for God. What about the day that Joshua was leading the Israelites in battle and the sun would soon go down and they were going to lose the battle if the sun went down upon them in the midst of that battle? They needed time to gain the victory. And somehow the Spirit of God came upon Joshua, because I don't think any man would dare to do this in his own thoughts. And Joshua stood and he said, he spoke to the sun in faith in the name of God. And he told the sun to stand still. And the Bible says the sun stood still all of the rest of that day until the battle was won. And then the sun went down. Now just imagine, because we live this side of Calvary and thousands of years later, and we know that the sun is not revolving around us, that we're revolving around the sun and all of these things about the universe. Can you imagine what had to happen for the sun to stand still? It basically means the whole galaxy had to stand still. Now you can just stop on that for a moment and decide, do I believe God's word or not? If you don't believe that, then you can't believe anything in it. If you can't believe the testimony of God's word concerning the great miraculous things that God has done, then what basis do you have to believe that God would come in the form of a man and go to the cross and die that you might be forgiven? Take away your sins. And you'll see in a moment what I am saying, because that took much more. That took much more than causing the sun to stand still. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 63 this time. We'll see it's a picture of God delivering you and I out of darkness and out of sin. And when he does, God gets all of the glory. When God delivers you and I out of sin and darkness, God gets all of the glory. Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 12. He is speaking here of the same event we just read about. God, in verse 12, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm. God led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble. Beloved, when Jesus delivered you from your past, or even today when he delivers you from some area that Satan has you in bondage, God gets the ultimate glory out of that. And he is to be adored. He is to be honored. He is to be exalted. Right now, if we were all 100% right with God in this moment, it wouldn't matter whether I get through with this sermon on time or not. It wouldn't matter if that you have something cooking at home or you've got a restaurant to go to. It wouldn't matter your plans for 30 minutes from now. It would not bother you at all if I said, we're just going to stop for the next 30 minutes or longer, and we're going to glorify God for what he has done for us. Because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. Because he, by his right arm, and without even using all of that power, he delivered us from a past that was empty, a past where our lives were lost and meaningless, and brought us into a place of understanding of his purpose and his power, setting us where we are right with him, where there is nothing between us and him. We are cleansed, and he looks at us and he accepts us just as we are. He sees not our sin, but he sees the righteousness of his own son when he looks at us. I don't think we even grasp right now the value of what God has done for us. The hideous nature of what our life was. The deception. Follow me for a moment. The Holy Spirit is leading me to say this. It's not in my notes. The hideousness and the deception of what your life is like right now, any time that your eyes are not focused on the Lord and you're not walking with him and you're enamored with things of the world around you and you're caught in relationships and things that aren't honoring the Lord and you have thoughts coming into your mind that aren't pleasing to God or that doubt God's love for you and his power in your life or your meaning in your life or any of those things, anything that's keeping you from walking in freedom and liberty and the joy of the Lord and the fullness of what he has for you this moment. We're blinded. Blinded to the hideousness of the sin and the deception of Satan all around us. Understand what I'm saying. Satan is literally wearing himself out, trying to wear out the saints of God. The Bible says that. He wants to wear you out in this hour in which you're living. And he'll keep you busy to do that. He'll keep you sidetracked. He'll keep you where your thoughts are on anything else except God and his will for your life. And we don't understand the value of that powerful thing that he has done for us. We should take hours. We should be taking hours right now, lost in the glory of God, worshiping him and adoring him because he's worthy. Which leads me up to the third bearing of God's arm, or the principle of God's arm. That is the arm of God revealed in salvation. In the actual act of salvation, which was purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. Now I've said through this message, God's strength cannot be diminished. It cannot be taxed or grow tired. It is infinite. His power is infinite in scope. And so I'm speaking rhetorically here, metaphorically. I'm not saying that this is so. I want you to just bear with me and hear my heart on this. Nothing in all that we have said could tax God's power. But if anything could, if there's anything in all of the Word and all of history that would come close to it, or that could say, this is the fullness, this is the greatest, this comes the closest to expending His power, it is in what He did between the Garden of Gethsemane and the resurrection 3 days after His crucifixion. What happened in those 3 days, God bared His mighty arm and He displayed the fullness of His power in a way that has never been before and never shall be again. This was God giving everything He had for you and I. This was God when you were lost, when you were lost in sin, when you offended a holy God by you and I, by our words and deeds, when we broke His laws and He worked to deliver us from that sin, when our heart was like a stone tablet. Some of you listening to me today, you may be sitting there and you're not walking with the Lord, and your heart's like a stone tablet this morning. And I say a stone tablet because man's heart was hard like stone, and that's why the Word of God, the law of God, was first written on tablets of stone. But the Bible said that when Jesus came, He would come and He would change our hearts so that He could write His law in our hearts upon tablets of our own flesh. When His word came to you and revealed His great love for you, when we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. He went after us while we were still sinning against Him and we were His enemies. Isaiah 52, now the word begins to unfold for us the glory of the arm of God. Isaiah 52, verse 10, the Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I want you to begin to let this sink in for a moment. The Lord has made bare His holy arm. It's the scripture we read at the very beginning. And the result is the salvation of our God. I'm condensing this before we unfold it. Our God has bared His mighty arm, His holy arm, in order that He might bring forth salvation. Go to 53 verse 1, because this is the great chapter in the Old Testament that prophesies, that speaks in advance of the coming of Jesus as a suffering Messiah who would bear the sins of God's people. Chapter 53 verse 1, we're going to see a question that's going to be answered. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I'll say it again. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he begins to speak of this prophecy of Christ. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. I want you to see something here. It is revealed to us who look with eyes of faith, of course. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is revealed to those who respond and look with eyes of faith. But I want you to understand that His arm is not a what, it's a who. You're like, what are you talking about? His arm is not a what. It's not the arm of God is this or that or does this thing. We now begin to see in the Word of God that His arm is a person. For whom is the Lord, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is the prophecy of Christ. Let me just rephrase it and this will make sense. To whom is the Lord of the arm of the Lord revealed? And then speaking of the arm of the Lord, he, if we were to go down further, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely the chastisement of the Lord was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He is the arm of God's salvation. He is the mighty arm of God's salvation. God bared or displayed his greatest power. He unleashed his greatest power and didn't stop from the cross until 3 days later when he came forth out of an empty tomb in the power of his resurrection. Remember that when Jesus was laying in the tomb, contrary to the picture you see a lot of times, the Lord did not have the stone rolled away by the angels so that Jesus could come out. Jesus came out through solid stone. And then the angels rolled the stone away so that the disciples could go in and could see that it was an empty tomb. It was the mighty arm of God as Jesus came and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane for you. For you and I alone, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says that he was in great, great agony. He began to suffer in body, soul, and spirit for you and I. He agonized and he said, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, but if not, Father, your will be done. And he came away from that garden with his heart set and his face set towards doing the will of God to go to the cross for you and I, sweating great drops of blood because of such intense agony that the capillaries had burst in his cells and the blood was coming forth already as he was beginning to shed his blood for you and I. Betrayed by one of his own there when he comes from the Garden of Gethsemane, turned over to Rome in order to be tried. And from that point on, we see all of the things that fell into place to lead him to Calvary, and he went to Calvary for you and I. And he went there because it was a strong, powerful act of God. It was not an act of weakness. It was not an act of a man who couldn't do anything else. It was the act of a man who had spoken the universe into existence and could have annihilated the entire planet in that moment if he wanted to. And instead he yielded in order to bear your sins and mine as he went to the cross of Calvary. This is the greatest display of God's power ever seen on this planet. Greater than creation. Think again about what I said. All of the power, all of the creation of the universe, everything seen and unseen, and it was only the work of his fingers. But God bared his mighty arm when he went to the cross for you and I. Greater than all of his warring power as he went to battle for the Israelites in the Old Testament. Mightier than the parting of the Red Sea. Jesus, going to the cross for you and me. All for love. And all the nations shall see it, the word said. And many nations did see it. And many nations since then have seen it. And it's still being sent out and revealed to nations and even to tribes that have not yet heard the gospel of Christ. Isaiah is identifying God's right arm with the one who suffered on the cross for us. When people go to the gym and they work out and they bench press, some of you do this, generally you have a spotter that makes sure that you don't drop those weights on yourself or that you don't get a cramp and lose control or something doesn't go wrong. God doesn't have to have a spotter. God didn't say as Jesus was going to the cross, he didn't say, angels, I need you to come over here because I'm going to need some extra help with this. This is going to wear me out. No, without any spot or without any help from the angels. You know, that is a perplexing thing when we look in the Word of God. Why does God use angels? Why does He use angels? Why does He use angels to minister to people? And why did He send angels to minister to Christ when He Himself can do it? You follow me? Is it true or not? There's nothing beyond the scope of God's power. Does He have to have an angel to do anything? No. That all has to do with His pleasure, with His sharing of His work with His creation. God could wipe out every angel, and He could still take care of every human on earth. He could have never created the angels, and He could have gone to the cross for you and I. He could have done it. But in this scene that we see, He is strengthening Christ through the angels. But God can do it all by Himself, and that's literally what He said in the Word of God. Let's go to 59 verse 16. Speaking of the Lord here, it says, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. There was no one to intervene on behalf of man. Therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him, and His own righteousness, it sustained Him. In other words, God said, I will do it myself. I did it all alone. The old hymn of the church explains this. It says it was alone that Jesus prayed in dark Gethsemane. It was alone that He bore the cross for you and me. I'm paraphrasing it. It was all alone the Savior died. It was all alone that He shed His blood for you and I. He needed no help from anyone else. He, by His own right arm, He bought salvation for you and I. Daniel, in the Old Testament, Daniel interceded when it was time for Babylon to release the Jews and for them to return to their homeland, and the prophecy foretold it, yet Daniel prayed until it came to pass. You see, in the Old Testament, just bear with me a moment. In the Old Testament, God put His prophets to work, speaking things into existence and praying for things that God said were going to happen, praying, cooperating with God, seeing that it comes to pass, bringing these things to pass. But beloved, there's one thing that God did that He never ever, He foretold it, but they didn't understand it. He showed that the Messiah would come and do certain things, but they couldn't see it. They just spoke of it because God put the word in their mouths. When it came time for the Messiah to come and to do the things that He did, no one knew how to pray. No one prayed for it. No one prayed according to the word that it would be done a certain way. No one helped God. No one cooperated with God in the bringing forth of the Messiah, and especially in the work of the cross of Calvary. No one understood the great mystery of God, what He was about to do, that He would lay down His life for His creation, and that the result would be what Paul in the New Testament calls the mystery of God revealed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. The prophets had given glimpses of it, but they didn't understand it. It was shared with no man in order for them to pray and help it come to pass, so that no one could say, I helped bring about salvation. So that no one could say, I helped God do this thing, so that God gets all the glory for saving you and I. It was all by His own right arm. It's the greatest therefore in Scripture. Therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him. Again, it's called in other places an outstretched arm. Now, real quickly, because I don't want to go too long, real quickly, the outstretched arm of God is also an arm of compassion. It reaches down to touch and to care for those that God loves. It's amazing that God, by His arm and His hand, will part an ocean to do this great miracle. But He also cares about the little thing that to you seems Or maybe to the person next to you, it would seem so insignificant that you don't even want to speak it. But God cares about that thing in your heart.
Amen.
Cares enough to reach down and to get his hands dirty.
Yes.
And to help in your time of need.
Amen.
There's a story that I read years ago that impressed upon me what I'm trying to share with you today. It was about this woman doctor and missionary in the country of Zaire many, many years ago. She worked in a mission compound with very, very minimal equipment and supplies. It was a very primitive station, doing just the very basic things she could to relieve human suffering. She received a call one night that a woman under her care and in her community was in labor and was going to deliver a baby. And so she delivered the baby prematurely, and it was extremely premature, and the woman died in giving birth. And so the doctor went down to see about what was taking place, and it was a little newborn girl that had been born, and there was a two-year-old sister. The woman already had a girl that was 2 years old. And so they had basically no medical equipment. The doctor, she said to her helper, to her nurse, she said, "We have no incubator. We've got to keep this baby warm, and we've got to keep it constant temperature. We have to keep it from the drafts of cool air. Put the baby in a little box." This reminds me so much of my grandmother. My grandmother was born the same way and was put in a shoebox for a bed. She was so tiny and was put on the hearth in front of a fireplace because there were no incubators. And she lived to be this strong woman that lived to be 100 years old. But she was born, it reminds me so much of this. And so she puts her in the little box and puts her in front of the fire, and she tells her nurse, "Now bring me a hot water bottle, fill it. I don't know how she's going to survive, but she has to have that. She's got to have that constant temperature." And the nurse went, and as she was filling the bottle with hot water, it was an old bottle, and it burst. The water ran out. And she came back and told the doctor and said, "It's the only one we had." And the doctor said, "Will you sleep here and stay with her and keep her as warm as you can and try to protect her from any drafts of cold air?" And so the workers and the children all got together that same night and said, "We need to pray. We need to pray that this little baby will live." And so there was a little 10-year-old girl, an orphan there, and she spoke up, and she was a little African girl from Zaire, and she spoke up and she began to pray. And she said, "God, send us a miracle. Send us a water bottle." She said, "Tomorrow will be too late. We need a water bottle today." And she said, "Oh Lord, while you're at it, send a doll for her older sister, the 2-year-old, because she needs to remember that you still love her right now." And so you can imagine the doctor, she's kind of like, "Huh, okay, you know, this is tall prayer." And so the doctor, the next morning, the doctor's working over in the makeshift hospital, and she said, "We never ever got packages from anywhere. Occasionally someone coming through would bring a bundle of envelopes of mail and sometimes donations, but we never got care packages." And so someone came and says, "There's someone pulled up over at your house." And she says, "Okay, I'll go right now." And she went over there and they were gone, and there was a box on the front porch. And she took the box, and all the kids gathered around, and the little 10-year-old that prayed, she was there, and they opened the box, and she said, here was a box from America that had to have been mailed months before in those days. And she said, "We opened the box, and we began to plunder through it, and there was clothing for the children. And there were diapers, and they dug a little deeper, and here was baby formula for the babies." And the little 10-year-old had her hands in there, and a moment later she pulled up a hot water bottle. Who would think to send a hot water bottle to the equator? And the little girl said, "Wait. If there's a hot water bottle, there's a doll." And she dug down in the box and she pulled up a doll. And she turned to the little 2-year-old and said, God loves you. That is God's arm at work. No coincidence could do that. Imagine knowing in advance, standing outside of time, God in His power and His wisdom just lifts His little finger and a package is sent so that the timing is perfect, so that a baby would live, so that an entire community would see the glory of God. What an awesome God we serve. What weak and pitiful prayers we pray. How our faith has diminished as we are so wrapped up in the things of this life. Absolute raw power brought Him out of the grave. All of the mighty fullness of God's power displayed to bring a man back from death, to raise his body in a new glorified form, and to bring him through solid stone back to the disciples to show himself alive after his suffering. Most of you have heard me preach and know that I love, there's a verse that I pray for faith. I speak it for faith. It's in Deuteronomy. Jeshurun is one of God's pet names for Israel. So it's, when I say Jeshurun, it's speaking of Israel or God's people. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and in His majesty on the clouds. The everlasting God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out the enemy from before you with shouts of destroy him. The everlasting God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, both arms. Underneath, you're held secure in the arms of the Lord. You are protected in the arms of the Lord. You can trust in the arms of the Lord. Amen. You can know that God has all things in control. Amen. And holds you in His arms. He lifts you up. The Bible says He lifts you up in His arms. It's the mighty hand of God. Amen. That holds you in this place called salvation. Amen. It's God's arm that washes away your sin. Yes. God's arm that fits you for heaven. Amen. God's arm that will raise you from the dead and give you a glorified body that you might spend all of eternity with Him. Amen. Lastly, it is the right arm of ultimate kingship. The right arm of ultimate kingship. Listen, His work on the cross has already been done, but He's coming again. I could not end without putting this in here. It is the right arm of His ultimate kingship. He will return again. He's coming again. You can say, oh, they've said that for thousands. It doesn't matter what you say. You can't change what God's going to do.
Amen.
He is going to come again. Amen. As surely as He heard that prayer of that 10-year-old girl and caused that to come to pass, every word that He speaks is true.
Amen.
And He will return again. He's coming again, and He's coming to bear His right arm one more time. Everything that is temporal, that means temporary, everything that is temporal is going to fade away.
Yes.
You and I will stand before the King who spoke the universe into existence. He will rule for all of eternity with His mighty arm, the Bible says. Yes. Turn to Isaiah 40, verse 10. It's our last scripture. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. This is speaking of when He comes again. He's coming, and His arm shall rule. His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. His arm shall rule, and His reward is with Him. He is coming to reveal Himself to this entire world. Coming with right arm bare, He will display the fullness of His power. You know, the Bible says that the heavens will be rolled up like an old garment. In another place it says like a scroll. The earth and the heavens will be dissolved with fervent heat. All of the book of Revelation speaks of this bearing of his right arm. Everything that is not eternal, listen, because this is for you and I. Everything that is not eternal will pass away. Everything that is not eternal in nature will be destroyed in the judgment of God. We will stand before him, and everything that's not built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ will be dissolved. It's like the man who built his house upon the sand and the man who built his house upon the stone. And when the storm came, the house built on sand was washed away. But only the house built on stone could withstand the storm. Speaks of when he comes again. Our house needs to be built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He comes in judgment. He comes and there's a new heaven and a new earth. He comes with rewards. He comes in a glorified body, and he comes to those who receive glorified bodies from him, those of us who are born again. And once again, his arms shall be laid bare before him as he comes in might and great power. When he comes, the brightness of his coming will be so intense, listen to this, that the Antichrist will be annihilated simply by the blast. The armies of the Antichrist and of the world will fall before the power of his word. You see, through all of this, the figurative language that speaks of his arm, mighty arm being bared, is really speaking of his word. It's his word that speaks things into existence. It's his word that destroys things. It's his word by which we are born again. It's his word that comes to dwell within us. It's his word that's the foundation that we build his life upon. And Jesus Christ is the living word of God, amen, the Bible says. Temples of false gods will be annihilated. Amen. Christian churches who've turned away from the word of God will stand before him, yes, and receive judgment. Every work of human hands, architecture, art, industry, entertainment centers, sports, everything that's not in Christ will be gone in a moment, obliterated by the brightness of his coming. Beloved, his arm is not shortened, the Bible says. That means it's not diminished. His arm is not shortened and his power is not diminished. No matter what you need this morning. When he comes again with rewards, don't you want to be one of those who receives rewards? Whatever you came in here with this morning, whatever burden you walked in here with, it can't stand before the power of his little finger, but you must believe it. That is the difference. You know, He spoke the universe into existence, and there was nobody that had to believe it. Nobody had to have faith for it. It was his decision as he caused these things to be. But when it comes to his relationship with man, it all hinges upon, will we believe it and receive it? Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. But if I don't believe it, I won't receive it, and I still carry my own sins. But if I will believe, have faith and believe, yield my life to him, follow him, then those sins are as far away from me as the east is from the west. And every trial that I go through, everything that's impacting me right now, everything that's got me bent down and worried at work or at home or in relationships, whatever it may be, none of it, if we will cooperate with him, none of it can stand before his power. Amen. You don't have a problem that he doesn't have a solution for.
Amen.
Not one. So why do we continue to walk in him? Why do we continue to spin our wheels? Why do we continue to carry our own burdens. When the Bible says that he's the greatest burden bearer of all. Isn't it amazing? You think about his mighty right arm. I think about his shoulders sometimes. Think about this. You think you're carrying this burden. And let's just think for a moment. All the citizens, regardless of politics, all the citizens of Ukraine, separated from husbands, children bombed, and all of houses lost, and all of these things going up in smoke. Think of the burden every person is carrying. Think of your own burdens and what you're carrying. And just multiply it all around the world. He can carry every single one of them and not get tired for a moment. There's no diminishing of his power. It should make a difference in how you respond to him today and whether you continue just as you were when you came in today or whether you have a change in how you relate to him today. Amen. We're going to close out the live stream after I pray. I'm going to pray and then we'll close out the live stream. I want to say to those who are watching by live stream that